Psalm 16, if you're using our Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 434. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We know the Lord will bless His own Word. Let's pause, please, for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we wait now before Thee, we stand in great need of the help of the Spirit of God, both to speak and to understand Thy Word. And therefore, Lord, we ask of Thee to draw near to us now and help us. I pray that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit, that I may speak as the Lord's messenger to deliver the Word of God faithfully. Lord, help us, we pray. I do not know the specific needs of the people who are here, but I know and am confident the Holy Spirit is able to take the Word, reveal Christ to every heart. Lord, do that, we ask this morning. Help us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. How important are final words? The final words that a man will say before he comes to his death, they really sum the life. Valentin Kochan is the name of one man whose final words I want to leave with you this morning as we study the Word of God. Let me give you a little background detail first. The spread of the gospel in the land of Bohemia from the time of John Huss in the 1400s until the 1620s, when Protestantism was virtually wiped out, it is a study of bravery, of faith, of compromise, of intrigue, and of deception. From the early leaders of the preaching of justification by faith alone, not by works, but salvation by grace through faith, to the times of the military genius of Aziska, who was undefeated in leading the Hussite armies, there is much to learn and much practical information for us today. During the 1620s, under the reign of Ferdinand II, who was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, as it is called, he sent his armies into Bohemia to crush the Protestant gospel witness. One of the fallouts of that time was the execution of many people, both nobles and commoners, who stood in defense of the religion of Protestantism and of liberty. But they were seen as a threat politically and religiously to the Roman Catholic institution. There is one man whose final words before his head was cut off mark him as a man of faith and of courage. Valentin Ko Chan was a very learned man. He was the governor of the university and the secretary of the city of Prague. He had protested when Ferdinand II was thrust upon the people of Bohemia as emperor, and because of his opposition, he became a marked man politically and both religiously, for he was known as a strong Protestant, a man of faith, a man who loved the Lord, and his life was marked for death. It is interesting to note in the final words the things that he said, and this is one of them. He said, "If all the states had employed more thought and diligence in maintaining union," he's talking about the Protestants now, "if there had not been so much hatred on both sides, if one had not sought preference before another and had not given way to mutual suspicions, if the clergy and the laity had assisted each other in counsel and action, both in love, in unity, and in peace, we should never have been thus far misled." Now that's a very fascinating account by the man in the 1620s of an internal dispute that happened within Bohemia that virtually led to a breakdown. Are we seeing some similar things happening in our day? On the way to the scaffold, this man sang the last verse of Psalm 16. I want to use as my text today, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Here was a song of victory from a man who was facing death. His hope was not tied to something that was temporal, not something of earthly gain, for he had faith in a living Redeemer. He trusted in Christ as his only Savior, and he was able to look death in the face and say with joy, "I am going to a greater heritage. I have joy and peace that no man can give on this earth apart from Christ." And the very sword that was going to usher in his death would be the entrance for him of life, of eternal life. And I want to speak to you this morning upon this verse of Scripture, verse 11 of Psalm 16, and I want to impress upon you the blessings of being in union with Christ. And I propose the question, are you first of all in union with Him? Do you know what it is to be born again by the Spirit of God? Have you experienced that real life-changing faith? Are you in Christ? And if you are in the Lord, do you know what it is to have this faith exhibited by this man? The first thing from our text is this: there is a divine guidance that cannot fail. Thou wilt show me the path of life. This psalm is full of Christ. It speaks of Him, of His burial, and of His resurrection, and of His existence after death in the presence of God to those who belong to Him. I'd like you to turn with me for a moment, please, to Acts chapter 2, keeping your finger there in Psalm 16. Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost, and Peter is the speaker in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. Peter is referring back to Psalm 16 in this portion. So he's giving us the prophecy fulfilled. For, verse 25, he says, For David speaketh concerning him, concerning Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. These verses are the same as we have recorded in Psalm 16 from verse 8 down to verse 11. And I draw your attention to the wording of verse 28 in Acts 2. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. The ways of life. And although this refers to Christ, we may well apply it to ourselves because we are in Christ by faith. Gloriously, this psalm, so many hundreds of years before the Lord was even on earth in His humanity, it spoke of His burial and of His glorious resurrection and of the session at the right hand of the Majesty on high, of Christ being exalted before His heavenly Father, all found here in this blessed psalm. Divine guidance that cannot fail. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking this before and about the guidance He would receive from His heavenly Father, He was being shown the way of life. But yet you and I, as in Christ, also see ourselves in the fulfillment of this in our own life and experience. We have here a sovereign director. Thou wilt show me. The sovereign director. Now some may think when considering the violent death of Valentin Cochin that surely God's guidance had failed. This man was led to a violent death. Oh no, my friend. How wrong that would be. For to rest in the eternal purpose of God for our lives, it brings to us inexpressible comfort and peace. To the one who is in union with Christ, there is great peace in relying on the promises of God's Word. For Romans 8 tells us, all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose, we rest in the truth and the fact that our God does all things well. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows every detail of our life. And so we can say He is a sovereign guide and director for us. Our God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is the one who knows the very hairs upon our head, and He numbers each one of them. My friend, if the Lord knows us so intimately, do you not think He is concerned about the detail in your life that is so pressing on you now? You wonder, how am I going to get through this? The Lord knows every detail. He is a sovereign guide for us in our life. Turn with me to Isaiah 46, please. Isaiah 46. Find it on page 544 in our Pew Bible. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. These verses are speaking about the extent of the sovereign hand of God in life. Remember, Isaiah says, the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and the ancient and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, a very small thing. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country, he will bring one man from a far land for the purpose of fulfilling God's plan. Executing my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. These verses speak of God's great sovereign care and purpose. Do you want to know about this God? Do you want to know how this God thinks? Do you want to know how He works? Do you want to know how and what He requires of you as an individual? You will find evidence of His existence in nature. You will see evidence of His power in nature. There is no doubt about that. But to know Him personally, you must come to the Scripture, the Word of God, where He is elucidated. He is spoken about. You will find Him in the Word of the Lord. You will find the Lord in the Scriptures, and therefore we are told to meditate upon the Word. Joshua was commanded to do this in chapter 1 and verse 8 of his book. This book of the law, God said, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For if he was to meditate in the Word of God, the Lord promised good success for him in his life, and in the leadership of the nation of Israel. So we are told to meditate on the Word of God. We are also told to memorize His Word. In Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. But yet we are also told to mix the Word of God with faith. So we are to meditate, to memorize, to mix the Scriptures with faith, and thereby we will grow in the Lord. We will grow to understand who and what He is and what He requires of us. Yes, my friends, He is a sovereign guide. But also in our psalm, we have the specific path that He has given. Turn back, please, to Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. The path that we are to walk upon. This is a specific direction from the Lord because there is a specific direction that we are to take and to go. The path to eternal life is said to be narrow, and it's not seen by the sinful man, by the corrupt and carnal nature of human beings left to themselves. They cannot see and find the narrow path there is to life. And yet Christ Himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The path of life, it is the path of truth. And Christ said, I am the truth, and all the ways of God are ways of truth. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says, In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So here we have linked the gospel with the word of truth, and Christ saying, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man come to the Father. When we put all these together, do you want to know God? Then the way we are going to know God, to know this sovereign guide, to know the specific path that He has shown to us, it's to come to the Scripture. You will find the answer in this book. If the Holy Spirit did not show us the path of life, we would sadly continue to wander in our own darkness. But thank God today, Christ is the light of the life, the light of the world. And anyone who abides in Him will no longer abide in darkness, but we shall be in the light of life. And notice that it is God Himself who does the guiding here in this verse. For He is our great guide. The one who has promised to reveal the sometimes even hidden pathways of life. So once we have been brought into union with Christ, we now know Him. God then also promises to guide us in this pilgrim life that we are walking in. To guide us. Sometimes we don't know the way and we can't see it. Think about a pilot coming to land a plane, but there is zero visibility. He now cannot rely on his natural eyesight. What must he rely on? He must rely on the instruments that are before him, and he reads those instruments carefully, and he is no longer looking to the horizon because he can't see anything anyways. He must depend on the instruments before him. And you and I, likewise, when we're facing situations where we cannot see the way forward naturally, our eyes are blinded. We must come by faith to depend upon the guiding hand of our God, to rest in faith upon Him, for He knows the way that I take. When Abraham commanded Eleazar, his servant, to find a wife for his son Isaac, he told him to go out and he gave him certain directions. And yet Eleazar did not know. There was no mark upon this woman who was going to be the wife of Isaac. And so he prayed, Lord, guide my steps, guide my way, prosper my way. And after the Lord revealed the wife that was going to be brought for Isaac, Eleazar stopped and he prayed and he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And so he rejoiced that God had answered his prayer. And John, in his third letter, will say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Eleazar sought the Lord, and the Lord guided him. You and I seek the Lord, and the Lord will guide us in His truth. And when we lead and bring up our children, our families, there is no greater joy than to hear and know that they are walking in the same word and way of truth. That pathway that God has given for us. But there is also a single word here, because it says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. I take great comfort in this truth. God is interested in me, individually, personally. He is interested in you, my friend, what you're going through, what situation you're in. The Lord delights to work with us as individuals. He doesn't work with us as a great conglomerate, but He works as individuals. Although God is so great, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. And He said, I will guide thee with mine eye. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And it's all in the singular. Because God deals with us as individuals. Friends, take comfort in that today. He knows the way that you are taking. There is divine guidance that cannot fail. But there's something else that we have in this text. There is a communion that brings fulfillment. It says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Have you ever experienced a time of very close communion with the Lord? Perhaps in prayer, when God has come very near to you and your heart has been filled with joy. You have had a peace that is past your ability to explain or past your understanding. Was it not a fellowship that you long for again and again? It can only be explained by God Himself pushing other things aside, taking away from your mind the many intruding thoughts during that sacred time of prayer. And you know in meditation, in special communion, God captivating your senses. He is controlling your heart and your will and your mind, and He floods your soul with His love and peace, and you know His presence. Is that not true joy? You know, it is God's will that we have joy in our life. Jesus said Himself, "Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." John will write, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And in the book of Romans, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." It is God's purpose and will that we abound in a joyful Christian life. Perhaps coming to your mind again would be a man like Valentin Cochin. Or maybe it is the life of someone near to us that we've been talking about today that is extremely sick in hospital, coming through operations, knowing much distress, really of heart and mind. How can they experience joy? How can we experience the joy of the Lord in those circumstances? It is because we are abiding in Him. It is because we find that God is the fulfillment of all our life, and that we are resting in His eternal purposes, and we know that His hand is upon us. How could the three Hebrew children in the superheated furnace know joy? Because Christ was with them in the fire. He was abiding with them and they were walking about. How could Paul and Silas in prison awaiting execution, how could they at midnight sing praises to God with great joy? They could do that because it didn't matter of their circumstances. They had a joy that went deeper and lasted longer than the circumstances of life. Yes, it is possible for us, because it is God's will for you and I as believers to experience this joy. And yet so often, don't we find ourselves limiting God? And we are limited in ourselves by our own sinful nature. And we don't tap into, we don't receive, we don't enter into the great joy that God has for us. But my friend, there is coming a day. There is coming a day when we will be forever with the Lord, in the presence of our Creator and our Redeemer, in that place which Christ has prepared for all those that love Him, and it will be a place of perfect peace and perfect joy. We have experienced in part joy on earth, but it will be experienced then in fullness. Where is Christ today? The Scripture tells us that He is at the right hand of His Heavenly Father. He is at the place where He is now experiencing ultimate joy. He is called on earth the man of sorrows because He knew what He came to do, to go to the cross, to have to suffer the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. But not today. Christ is the mighty conqueror, and there He abides in the presence of His Father in perfect and absolute joy. And so when we read this verse, we say, "In Thy presence is fullness of joy." There is Christ at the right hand of His Heavenly Father, experiencing all and the complete joy there is for Him to know. And you and I, one day, when we are united with our Heavenly Father and united with Christ, we'll be there beholding Him in all His glory, in all His splendor, in all His might and power, and we will enter in to that same joy that will be unabating. Thomas Brooks, the theologian and Puritan, said this, "The joy of the saints in heaven is never ebbing. It's never receding. but always flowing to all contentment. The joy of saints in heaven is a constant joy, an everlasting joy in the root and cause and matter and all of its objects for every believer. Brothers and sisters, let the joy of the Lord today be your strength. And while we are on earth, let us possess that which is promised for us to possess in fullness when we get to glory. And then finally, there is a reward that shall never diminish. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Our Lord Jesus Christ is now with the Father at the right hand at that place of honor. And there he receives all that was promised to him, namely, all those for whom he died and obtained an eternal inheritance. And if you and I this morning are in union with Christ, then where he is, there we shall be also. We will be with Christ in the presence of his Father with fullness of joy, receiving pleasures forevermore. Then so we will partake with him in fullness. Hebrews 12 and 2 tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There Christ was looking forward, even though he faced Calvary, even though he faced crucifixion, he did so for the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy that he was going to inherit all that the Father had promised to him. The joy that he was going to receive you and me with him in heaven forever. That was the joy set before him. And he, this day, is receiving that in fullness. And the people of God will never ever be separated from him. That is Christ's joy. Stephen Charnock, the theologian, said, "We will have joys then in heaven without mixture. We will have pleasures without number. A fullness without want. A constancy without interruption, and a perpetuity without end." Are you overwhelmed, friend, by this present situation? Does this world discourage you? You sometimes wonder, when can I get off? When will this stop? Are you at wit's end? Do you know it is Christ in you who is your hope of glory? And though the way may be dark, the conclusion is bright beyond our ability to describe it. John Craig, in his work in the Cabinet of Spiritual Jewels, written back in the year 1657, he wrote this, "This then may serve for a ground of comfort to every soul distressed with the tedious bitterness of life. For short sorrow here, we shall have eternal joy. For a little hunger, an eternal banquet. For light sickness and affliction, everlasting health and salvation. For a little imprisonment, endless liberty. For disgrace, glory." This was the case for Valentin Cochin. It is the situation for every believer whose eyes are fixed upon Christ. This joy, this portion, this inheritance, it is ours and we possess it. Therefore, do not allow the devil to bring you under the submission of his guilt, his anxiety, or even the trial that you are presently going through. Let us rest in Christ. Let us rejoice in him. Let us find our sufficiency and our all in him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that Thou will take this word this morning and write it upon every heart. How we thank Thee, Lord, for all that we have in the Savior. How we thank Thee, O God, for a tremendous hope that we have in front of us. It cannot be taken away. No devil in hell is able to take us out of our Heavenly Father's hand. We have a tremendous future. Lord, help us, therefore, to live in the light of this, in this present evil world. Let us rise above sin and temptation. Let us not be held down under, but to rejoice in all that Thou hast done and given for us. Hear our prayers now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning with singing hymn number 634. A fitting hymn, 634. Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead, it is Thy word, 'tis life, immortality. Number 634, we'll stand please as we sing. We pray that Thy word would be so written on every heart that we'll not soon forget this truth. Lord, help us in our day-to-day walk and struggle through many, many issues. Let this come back to our soul with sweetness and freshness forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. Father, part us now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. Keep us in the Spirit on Thy day, we pray, and bring us back again this evening, looking for and expecting the word
of the Lord to our souls. Hear our prayers now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.